Reminder, next week is the 22nd, and next Sunday night, Bobby Rogers will be giving a presentation about a family ministry that they are beginning called Landmark Bible Society, and you'll hear about that. We'll take up an offering to help him with that, and then tonight we're taking up an offering to help Brother Barker as a love gift for him and his wife as they're with us these days. So please be reminded of those things happening over the next couple of weeks. 2 weeks from today, don't forget, we have an afternoon service. So we have service and then lunch on the grounds. You bring your lunch, and we're going to eat on the grounds, either in the pavilion or in the annex building. And then in the afternoon, have a 2 o'clock afternoon service. It's called our Fifth Sunday Fellowship. We have 3 of those this year. And the goal is to get to spend some time with each other over a lunch. And particularly if you see somebody that's in your pew or sits near you that is relatively new, to invite them to be a part, maybe sit with you at lunch, get a chance to get to know some of the new folks in the church, as we have many that have joined the church recently, and we want to create opportunities for fellowship. We're in James chapter number 5. James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. In the beginning of James, we understand that he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered. Now, when we look at the New Testament, we don't have Matthew to Revelation as being chronological. In other words, not all of those books are in chronological order. In fact, when we look at the books of the New Testament, James is one of the earliest books of the New Testament. So it was written very early in the New Testament. It was written very early when we compare it to probably around Acts chapter 8 or thereafter. Because in Acts chapter 8, we find out that the believers were scattered because of persecution in the church, right? In Jerusalem, they were scattered. He is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and he greets them in chapter number 1. Most of James is written to brethren, written to believers, written to people that know Christ and have put their belief in Christ. We read the word brethren nearly in every chapter of the short book of James, the 5 chapters of James. But we get to James chapter 5, and at least the beginning of James chapter 5, I don't believe is written to brethren. I believe it's written to a society at large that includes unbelievers. And specifically, he deals with rich men. In the first verse, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. In seminary, you may not be taught to preach a message like this because it's too abrupt, it's too hot. James's tone in writing this particular chapter of Scripture is he's seething. And he's seething over how the rich men are being controlled in their hearts and the effect that it's having upon others. And so he writes, and in these first 6 verses of James, he deals with a wicked ruler of the heart. And that introduces me to a new series I want to begin today called Wicked Rulers of the Heart. Wicked Rulers of the Heart. Do you like being under a wicked ruler? How many of you have done any reading about Adolf Hitler? Okay. Putting millions of Jews to death, using gas chambers, oppression, and execution upon execution, almost as a man that had no feeling when it came to taking the lives or making others suffer. He was a wicked ruler. Stalin, Joseph Stalin, how many of you know that name? Another wicked ruler. You can study Nero in the New Testament with the church at Rome and Claudius, some of the rulers in the Roman Empire that were wicked rulers. Take Christians and throw them in Colosseum and let the lions tear their bodies apart. And I don't mean to be graphic this morning. I'm just saying throughout human history, we have known wicked rulers. And I would have you know that in the Scriptures, there are some wicked rulers of the heart. That if we allow them to rule our hearts, the consequences and the results of that will be tragic in our lives and in the lives of others. here the Bible deals with one in James chapter 5 with the wicked ruler of affluency. I'm preaching this morning on this thought, when affluency rules the heart. When affluency rules the heart. James specifically is targeting people that were squeezing everyone else and everything else for their own profit. These persons were calloused. They were not interested in blessing others at all. And the Holy Spirit helps us to step inside James's heart and hear the blows as he pounds against arrogance or affluency ruling the hearts of these men. These men were rich and their riches were sinful. And I want to argue this morning that affluency is a dangerous blessing that can quickly become a curse if affluency is used only for ourselves. He's speaking to unsaved, affluent men and women who were drowned in pleasure. James is not making an all-inclusive attack on the rich. Let me make that clear, because there were some notable saints that were rich in the Bible, men like Abraham, men like Job, men like David, Philemon, Joseph of Arimathea, Lydia. But in all of those cases, those people did not allow affluency to rule their hearts. That's an important note. Someone said, God prospers you and me not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. God gives to us that we might give to others. The wicked ruler of affluency ignores others and disregards the future judgment that we all face. And my friend, that is a bad place to live. I want to give you four thoughts this morning on when affluency rules the heart. Number one, if you're taking notes, the peril of affluency. Look at verse number one. Go to now, ye rich men. Hey, listen up. Pay attention. I've got something to say to you directly. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. A believer who seeks spiritual growth dare not become caught up in the accumulation of wealth for himself. For God understands and He sees when we misuse what He gives us. James could see that misuse of wealth leads to misery. In fact, that terminology is used in the text. Weep and howl, rich men, for there are miseries that are come upon you. Our lifestyle today, due to education and technology and invention, makes the lifestyles of the ancient cultures look very, very poor, shabby, behind the times. Depending upon our mindset in the culture in which we live, we can let affluency rule our hearts. And when affluency rules our hearts, God reminds us that judgment comes upon that. You say, preacher, how do we know that affluency ruled the heart of the people that the Holy Spirit is speaking to through James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem? There were a number of crimes that were committed. I want you to see them in the text this morning. First of all, there was hoarded wealth. Hoarded wealth. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Wealth in those days consisted of money and commodities such as grain and oil and costly garments. And basically, James is bringing an accusation, by the way, that is an accurate accusation, that you are accumulating. You are accumulating. You are taking in for yourself, and you are taking in so much for yourself that it's wasting away. In fact, he talks about their garments being moth-eaten because they're sitting. They're stored up. I've got so much that I'm hoarding. Bertha Adams was 71 years old. She died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida on Easter Sunday, 1976. The coroner's report read, cause of death, malnutrition. After wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her place, they found a veritable pig pen. The biggest mess you can imagine. One seasoned inspector declared he'd never seen a dwelling in greater disarray. The pitiful woman had begged food from neighbors and gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all appearances, she was penniless. She was a recluse. She was a pitiful and forgotten widow. But such was not the case. Amid the jumble of her unclean belongings that were crammed into her house, two keys were found, which led officials to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. The discovery was absolutely unbelievable. The first box contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable certificates, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention a stack of cash amounting to nearly $200,000. The second box had no certificates, only more currency, $600,000 to be exact. Adding the net worth of both boxes, the woman had well over $1 million. Bertha Adams' hoarding was tragic, and her death was an unusually grim testimony to the shriveled focus of her life. Her great wealth did her no good whatsoever. Its proper use could have meant good health for her and done good to many others, but instead it sat in two safety deposit boxes. And they found it after she died. Stockpiling without having an other's mindset is when affluency rules your heart. That's what James preaches here. There's a hoarding. The Bible does not discourage saving. The Bible does not discourage prudential provision of one's needs. It does talk about looking forward, and there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. God talks about looking ahead and planning ahead and being wise about those matters. But can I tell you this? If all the blessings that God brings into your life are all about and used for you, then affluency rules your heart. And God says, beware for the miseries that will come upon you from that type of lifestyle. Hoarding was one problem. Secondly, was unpaid wages. How do we know that affluency ruled the hearts of the people that James is writing to? Because not only did they hoard, but secondly, there was unpaid wages. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Bible does not condemn acquiring and God blessing you with even riches. But what He does condemn is an illegal means of getting those riches. And here these men were not paying the workers that were helping them to get what they were getting. They were not paying the wages. Some of you are business owners. You own businesses, and it's right to pay a wage. And if you tell somebody you're going to give them this amount, then by all means give them that amount and hold to your word and pay the wage. That's what James is dealing with here. He's revealing when affluency rules the heart, you treat others bad at the extreme of making sure that you're treated right. Bible says, thou shalt not steal, one of the Ten Commandments. And we can steal from others if we're not careful in these ways that I've mentioned. By the way, if you have bills to pay, you know that your bills being paid help somebody else to be paid somewhere? So if you don't pay your bills, then somebody down the chain is limping to pay somebody that's providing the service that you're getting every month. Talk to a man like Kent McCleary who owns his own business. You know what? He likes people that when he does the work and he gives them the bill, they pay him for his services. And what's it like not to get paid for your services? What's it like to take advantage of somebody, have them come and do something for you and then say, I'll get it to you when I can afford it? That's what he's doing. But the same people can go out and buy a brand new television, 55-inch at Best Buy next week, and sit in their living room and watch their big 55-inch television, but they can't pay their bill. And that's what James is dealing with. James is dealing with, hey, be responsible. Understand that life's not about you. The blessings that God brings upon you is not all about you at the expense of everybody else. Beware that affluency doesn't rule your heart. There's a cry here. There are people that are hurting as a result of these rich men and the way that they're operating. You say, preacher, how do we know that riches ruled their heart? Well, they hoarded, number one. Number two, they had unpaid wages. Number three, they lived life in luxury and self-indulgence. Look at verse number five. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Notice the words pleasure here and the word nourish, two words that I want to look at. The first one, the word pleasure, refers to a soft luxury that tends to cause us to lose our morals. Did you know that affluency is a very dangerous thing in your life, my life? Because it can cause us to loosen up. Not just in spending, but in living in general. The second word, nourish, is described as an extravagant and wasteful self-indulgence. When we live in affluence, and like it or not, America is affluent. Comparably, we are affluent. You want to go out and you want to get a drink at the store, you go and get your drink at the store. Right? You want to go out, you need to put gas in your car, you can probably still afford to put gas in your car. Okay. May not if we continue going, but you pretty much go wherever you want to go. Not all cultures are like that. Okay. You want to add a dessert to your meal? You don't have to eat just rice and beans every day. You can add a dessert if you want to make a dessert or buy a dessert. Okay. Let's face it. Okay. We live in an affluent culture. And the affluent culture has this danger. This is what James is getting at, that we say yes to ourselves all the time. Oh, I want that. I get that. I want that. I get that. Oh, I want this. Oh, I'll go get this. That's a dangerous place to live. Because in order to be spiritual, you have to say no to some things. And if you get used to pampering yourself into yes all the time, guess what? You fulfill verse number 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. The heart, listen carefully, the heart is never more dull and unfit to be close to God than when it is burdened down with luxury and excess. Can I say it to you again? The heart is never more dull and unfit to be close to God than when we are burdened down with luxury and excess. So, if I live in luxury and excess all the time, then my heart is full of something that cannot let God in. You say, preacher, do you have proof of that? Yeah, Hosea 13 says it. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. I don't need God because I have all this. By the way, you understand that that's also true in salvation this morning. If you're lost, listen to me carefully. The Bible talks about the rich man, it being harder for a rich man to come to Christ, essentially, than the eye of the needle with the donkey. You remember that particular passage? Or in other words, riches, affluency that rules the heart, can keep somebody from coming to Christ and seeing that they need a Savior. The Bible says of the worldly widow in 1 Timothy chapter 5, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What's the Bible saying there? The Bible is saying that there is a deadness of spirit that somebody that is consumed with pleasure that they live with. What's a deadness of spirit? Here's what it is. Your spirit communicates with God. That's the part of you that God made to communicate to God and God to communicate to you. And if we are consumed with pleasure and we allow affluency to rule our hearts, then the spirit of us is dead. That means God can't get through. That means I can't get close to God. That's why James was seething, saying, you've lived in luxury. You've lived as though there's a day of slaughter coming from the sheep, and the sheep or the cattle have no idea that it's coming. They just continue to fatten themselves up. In fact, the cow doesn't understand that the quicker he gets to that weight, the quicker he's going to the butcher, so to speak. And Christians, it is easy for us in an affluent culture like they had in James' day for us to live that way, to not even understand a day of judgment is coming. And so he writes this and he's warning and he's saying, please, please check. Please do personal inventory. Please look at your own heart that this wicked ruler doesn't take over your heart and your life. By the way, that which takes over your heart takes over your life. So if a wicked ruler has your heart, then the wicked ruler has your life. And he points that out. He brings that out because they are living in pleasure in the Scripture. And so these are the crimes. These are the things that take over the heart. By the way, you study the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. And don't you find the same thing? Give me my inheritance. What has the heart? Affluency. Give me so I can go waste. Right? And wasted his substance on riotous living, on the pleasures of the day. Give me that. Affluency ruled the heart. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What's covetousness? It's the wicked ruler of the heart that we're talking about. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. In America, I have been guilty of this. Maybe you have too. We often buy what's the latest, not necessarily out of need, but out of what? Well, it's the latest. It's better. Right? It'd be good for us every once in a while to get back to the question, is this a need or a want? Is this a need or a want? There's a great difference between enjoying what God has given us to enjoy, and God wants us to enjoy what He's given us. And everything that you and I have is from the Lord. And living extravagantly on what we have and living it all for us, that's where these rich men had gotten to. Solomon got there. He said in my heart, go to now. Go to now. Same words in James chapter 5, verse 1. Hey, Solomon's calling attention to them. Hey, listen to me. I've got something to share with you by way of personal testimony and example that you can learn from my mistake. He says, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. What had him, preacher? What became the wicked ruler? I'll tell you what had him. Affluency had him. He said in verse number 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Can I just ask you a question for yourself this morning and for myself this morning? When was the last time you looked at something and said, boy, I'd like to have that, but I'm not going to get it? In other words, I said no. Solomon never said no. Whatever he desired, he didn't keep anything back from. He didn't hold back. Withheld not my heart from any joy. And then they murdered innocent men. As verse number 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Could be taken as a literal murdering, for they did murder men like Stephen in that day. Could be taken that they didn't give the time of day to the poor that were being oppressed and were not being paid their wages. They had no voice to talk to anybody or plead their case. In either situation, it was the fact that it was an evidence that affluency ruled their hearts. The pollution of riches is a bad and corrupt thing in your heart. Let's look at, secondly, not only the peril of affluency, but the panic in judgment. Verse number 1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. They were probably not weeping and howling when James wrote this. They were probably living very comfortably. And James writes, wake up! It's time to weep and howl over where you're at. There's judgment coming upon you for the way that you're living, for what's ruling your heart. And so to notice the phrases in the future, they shall come upon you. The truth is, this is the way to escape judgment, by mourning before judgment comes. After heavy showers, the air is clear, isn't it? We have heavy showers, and then the storm passes, and usually there's a front that comes in behind it, and it's clear, and it's beautiful. James was saying, well, you need your heart touched to bring forth some heavy showers because the miseries are going to come. It's better to weep and wail, looking ahead to judgment, than to someday get to weeping and wailing in eternity where you can't get out of it. The Bible talks about weeping and wailing, using that terminology in terms of eternal judgment in hell and the lake of fire, which you can weep and wail for all eternity, but there's no turning to God then. You know what James is telling these unbelievers that are in the culture in which he's speaking to? He's saying it's better to repent now. It's better to be broken over where you're at and what you're facing in your life now. Weep because the miseries, the judgments are coming. Weep now. Don't laugh it up. Don't party it up. Don't think that everything's okay. Weep and wail now. You're in serious condition. Real judgments ahead. And my friend, if you're a lost person this morning, may I say the same to you. It'd be better for you to see the condition of your soul and where you're at now and how much God's displeased with your sin and how you're separated from God now and come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I see the coming judgment. I see that I'm going to pay for my sin. I see that you're a just God. I see that there's an eternal place of separation, a place of torture called hell. I don't want to be there. Oh Lord, save me. Better to do that now. Christian, if you're backslidden this morning, better to do it now than to wait on the other side of all the judgments that are going to come and weep and wail on the backside of all the judgments. Better to weep and wail now. He's speaking of repentance. The day of slaughter in verse number 5 is a designation of the day of judgment, speaking that they're on the brink of it. Can I say, if you're not walking with God or if you're lost without Christ this morning, one of the devil's lies is that judgment's way down the road. It's far away in my life. It's not gonna get to me for a long time. And what James brought was truth to these people, that it's as in the day of slaughter or the day of judgment. My friend, you're on the brink of it. It's around the corner. It's imminent in your life. You say, preacher, the panic and judgment, how serious a condition am I in if I'm in a place where I should be weeping and wailing? Well, he deals with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. These people, the word of God was being given to them. Could we all agree to that? Here's James writing, and it's not James's words, by the way. It's God's words. It's the Holy Spirit penned these words. These words are given to them right where they're living. But what's the soil of their hearts according to the Scriptures in Mark chapter 4? It's likely that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word so that it becometh unfruitful. It is likely that these people heard these words and it went, yeah, that's a good message. Boy, we all needed to hear that one. And that's about as far as it ever got or gets with a heart. Judgment! Preachers preaching on judgment again! But it doesn't touch you. It doesn't get through. It doesn't get to the heart. Why? Because affluency is a wicked ruler of the heart, that it doesn't want to allow any other thing to rule your heart. That's why James is writing so direct here, to help them to see where they're at. When affluency rules the heart, your grain will rot, your gold will rust, your garments will become moth-eaten. Reminder to us Christians that nothing material in this world will last forever. Boy, store up, store up, store up. But James says, you know what? It all corrupts. It all ends up being nothing. James saw the present judgment of what they had not lasting. And he saw the future judgment of them having to stand before God and give an account for their lives. You say, preacher, day of slaughter happens like that? It does. I've never been with Ralph when they took a cow to slaughter. But there's a day, isn't there? I mean, they don't kill a cow over time, right? They don't say, well, we're going to start killing the cow today, March 1st, and by April 1st, we hope the cow's killed. You know, let's take out his eye today and take out his ear tomorrow. And no. They go and they kill the cow. Day of slaughter for a sheep or a cow is a day of slaughter. It's sudden, right? It's past Monday. I put my dog down. Day came. Process came too in that, but the day came. Called the vet in the morning, said, hey, today's got to be the day for my dog. Went in, matter of minutes, my dog died. Day. The Bible talks a lot about suddenly in Scripture. We're thinking about that panic. That word panic in judgment. Proverbs 6, verse number 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. The Bible speaks of that foolish young man, that simple-minded young man without understanding that goes to the strange woman, like an ox to the slaughter, is the verbiage in Proverbs 7, verse 22. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Doesn't know where he's going. Doesn't know how quick it's going to happen. Doesn't understand the end thereof. The Bible talks about that person who's been often reproved, that hardeneth his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Sudden. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 9, verse 12, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Isaiah 30, verse 13 says, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly as in an instant. Jeremiah speaks about the spoiler suddenly coming upon us. And I say all that to say this, the wicked ruler of your heart. Will bring you to a panic in the moment of judgment. Suddenly, it comes. It's not planned. It's not foreseen. Life's enjoyable. Life's full. I'm satisfied. But if the wicked ruler of affluency rules your heart, then your judgment will come as in a day of slaughter. Say, preacher, how do I avoid allowing affluency to rule my heart? Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Don't put your trust in what you have. Number one, don't put your trust in what you have. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 17, you say, preacher, I don't consider myself to be rich. Do you realize that probably if we looked at the whole of the population of the world, every person in this room would probably be in the top 20% of the world's population? As far as what God's given you. In comparison to the whole world, you're rich. What's the Bible tell me to charge you with? Verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Did you know that the crowd in which James is writing to, the Jerusalem crowd, the culture, in 10 years from James writing, Rome took over and took everything they had? 10 years from when James wrote, James 5, they were under the thumb of Rome. Don't trust your riches. Don't trust what you have today. Trust the living God. What else, preacher? Lay up treasure in heaven. Lay up treasure in heaven. I'm speaking to the choir this morning, and I understand that. And what I mean by that is this church, one of its strengths, in my opinion, is that it is a giving church. And it happens all over the place. Some, obviously, if you're a member, you're committed to giving your tithe here. But some go beyond that. And they give to missions weekly or monthly. And they give in offerings. And they give to mission trips that are taking place. And they give to special speakers that come by. And they sponsor campers to go to camp. And the list goes on and on. People are givers. Remember, it's not wrong to be blessed with riches. It's whether or not we use them right. in God's plan. And God's plan is, if He blesses us, not to use it all for self, but to be a distributor to others and for His work. And so are you becoming, it's a good question for us today, are you becoming more rich toward God than rich on earth? How are you investing in heaven? That's a good thought to ponder. Are you investing time in God's ministries? Are you investing your resources in the lives of others? Is what's coming into your hands all going into bank accounts, bills, pleasures? Or is there in your heart to distribute to what God might put on your heart to distribute to? Needs, opportunities. Because if not, my friend, it is a very, very, very subtle slope that gets to where God's blessing us, but we're sliding into a fluency ruling the heart. And so what James is writing to the unsaved crowd, I believe the saved crowd was reading too, because it was a letter to the 12 tribes. That, you know what? What is happening out in the world and how they're using their resources, boy, we don't want to get caught in the same trap as to how they're using what I bless them with. Dear Christian, make sure that you evaluate how you're living with what God has given you. In our society today, most people are buying on credit, and they're so stacked up in interest that they have no resources to share with others. How, preacher, then do I live? I need to live simple and within my means so that I can distribute resources. And that will help me stay away from affluency. Everything coming, I have to have, I need. Okay? At the suffering of others that happened in the text. Lastly, I give you this, the prudence for the believers. Prudence for the believers. Maybe you've been on the end, living on the end of being mistreated by somebody like what the Bible's talking about. There were those that were howling. They were hardly able to make ends meet because they were not being paid. They could not get what they needed. What is the instruction for them at the close of this passage? I think a few words. Number one, be patient. Look at verse number 7. Be patient, therefore. Now he talks to brethren. Now he talks to believers. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. It's used a number of times here in this passage. It means to be long-tempered. Somebody wrote on this passage, and I think it's helpful, God's purposes are worked out over long periods of time. We have to understand that. If you're living in an oppressed situation under a boss that's oppressing you, that boy, I'm not being treated right, what's the response? Get mad at him! No, actually the opposite. The Christian response is, be long-tempered. Be patient. Be established in your hearts. Verse 8, establish your hearts. Be firm. Be firm in understanding that I can still trust God to meet my needs. Even if this person is not paying the wages or whatever, I can still trust God. My trust in God is not going to shake. Establish your heart towards trusting God. Number 3, don't hold grudges with others. That's God's counsel for people living in a society that are on the bad side of this, where they're being oppressed, where they're being treated, where they're not being paid. How do I respond to that, Lord? Be patient, stand firm, and don't hold a grudge. Listen, affluency can be the wicked ruler of any of our hearts. Let's guard against it. Every head is bowed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.